you got notes, you can turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is where we're at. We're talking, this is part three of Satan's next attack. As we've worked our way through the book of Acts, we've seen multiple attacks, multiple attempts by Satan to try to get in to weaken the church. It was deception through Ananias and Sapphira. Then you had division, and that was in chapter 6, I believe, where some of the women were being neglected, and so there was complaining going on, so you had division within the church. Then in chapter 8, I believe, we had, I think that's where we had Simon, the sorcerer that professed to be saved and even got baptized. And then Peter said something at the end of that chapter that revealed that his heart was not right. The guy was, he was a tare among the wheat is what he was. And so over and over, Satan has tried his best. He tried to use fear here in the chapter in front of us, chapter 12, to try to hinder the church, because chapter 12, falling on the heels of chapter 11, chapter 11 has the church growing in Antioch and the Spirit of God's at work. You've got Barnabas and you've got Saul that are discipling the new Christians, and there's love in the church, and it's just that things are just flourishing in chapter 11. Then you come to chapter 12, and whenever you come to chapter 12, one of the pillars in the church is killed by Herod. Wicked Herod reaches out and gets a hold of him and has him put to death. And so that's where we're at in the midst of all of this. But we're going to go on tonight. We're going to move on a little bit further. There's a lot. When I get in these verses, just see all kinds of practical application that I want to make with you. And so that's what we're going to look at. So what's the introduction? It says, when we stopped our study last week, James was dead and Peter had been arrested. Herod longed for the applause of the Jews. And when he took James, he had him executed and had him executed. He seen that it pleased the people, and therefore he then arrested Peter and placed him in prison. It was the time of the Passover, and his plan was to bring Peter out to the people after Passover and have him executed too, because he's all about the applause of the people. Watch 1-4. It says, now about that time, that's a reference back to chapter 11 and all that flourishing in the church. It says, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then you have this parenthesis. Then were the days of unleavened bread, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so what he was going to do, he was going to bring him forth to the people. Then he was going to have Peter executed also. So let me go back here to your paper. It says, last week we were reminded that the Jews here were just as guilty as Herod. He fed off of their applause, which caused him to go even further and arrest Peter. They're basically feeding him. Whenever it says in verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So because they are commending him for what he's done, now he decides to go further. So that makes them just as guilty. Let me get you back here. It says, let me show you the words of Matthew Henry again. I read these for you last week, but I just want to reinforce this because I think it's so very important. And I quote, it says, the Jews made themselves guilty of the blood of James by showing themselves well pleased with it afterwards. Though they had not excited Herod to it, there are accessories ex post facto after the fact, and those will be reckoned with as persecutors who take pleasure in others persecuting, who delight to see good men ill used and cry, aha, so would we have it, or at least secretly approve of it. For bloody persecutors like Herod, when they perceive themselves applauded for that which everyone ought to cry shame upon them for, are encouraged to go on and have their hands strengthened and their hearts hardened and the checks of their own consciences smothered, unquote. So the people, the Jews here, and it's so easy just to focus on Herod whenever you come to the text and think, well, it's all on Herod. Well, it is in a sense, but the Jews are there and they're applauding him, which just entices him to go even further. So therefore, they are basically bidding him Godspeed, is what we looked at last week, which makes them guilty of the very thing that he did, which makes them guilty of the death of James, and because they applaud it, and then the arrest of Peter. Then we come to verse 5, and in verse 5 you see a contrast. Watch what it says. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but that's the key word. That's the hinge right there. That's where it starts to turn. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's going to change everything. Watch your paper. It says, and we're looking at the church in prayer here, by the way. The word but in this verse is here to catch our attention. Satan was working through Herod and the Jews, but the church was praying. This tells us that the storyline is about to turn. The Spirit of God inspired Dr. Luke to record what is here to show us the church, show us, the church, the power of prayer. That's what this is about. That's what this section is about. God wants us to know that when we get together corporately and we pray, these are the things that will happen. This is prayer causes the wheels in heaven to begin to move. And so that's what God wants us to know. And so that little word but in verse 5 is there to help you to know. Now the storyline's about to change. 1 through 4, you could say, looked rather dark for the church. Verse 5, the light starts to shine in with the word but. And then you're told that without ceasing, the church was praying for Peter while he was in prison. Watch verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers, therefore, or the keepers before the door, kept the prison. So if you look at that verse again, let me read verse 6 one more time. It says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. So unusual. Usually they would be bound to one soldier. Peter is bound by two chains to two different soldiers. So Herod wants to make sure, with all of his power, that he does not get away. They'd got out before, back in Acts chapter 5, the apostles had got out of prison before. No doubt Herod knew about that. So he's going to do everything he can in his power to make sure. So he puts two chains on him, two prisoners right by his side. And you look at verse 6, and in the middle of this, right before he is sentenced to die, he's asleep. Watch your paper. As the verse opens, we see, first of all, the timing. It is the 11th hour for Peter. He's not far from being brought out before the people and then executed. God has waited until the last moment to act. Watch the application here. God's timing is always perfect. He's never too early, and he is never too late. But he's always right on time. With this truth, we can be sure that God's grace is always sufficient whenever he does show up, or waiting for him to show up. When God waits until the 11th hour to move, it is for his glory. John 11, easy to read. If you're in the situation and you're a friend of Lazarus, it'd be hard to deal with. Watch what it says. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That is the key to understanding this whole text, especially if you are in a situation like this. Watch this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, watch what he does. He left right away. No, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So, humanly speaking, you would look up and you would look at this, and if you were in the scene and you're one of the friends of Lazarus or a family member of Lazarus, you say he's 2 days late. Jesus showed up 2 days late because he waited, intentionally waited. Watch the paragraph. When Jesus heard of the sickness of Lazarus, he waited 2 days before he would go to see him. By that time, he was dead. And it would be through the resurrection of Lazarus that God would be glorified. Jesus was not late, even though Lazarus had died. It was all planned. And it would all be for God's glory. The situation of Peter was the same in the sense that God waited until right before Peter would die to set him free. And it was all for the glory of God. Humanly speaking, there wasn't anything the disciples could do but pray. And I don't want to make light of that because that's what's going to set him free. Their prayers are going to set him free. But how many times do we say often, you know, well, I can't do much, but I'll pray for you. Do you understand how important that is? That our prayers, when we offer our prayers, the wheels of heaven begin to turn. Now, sometimes they turn really slow. And sometimes it's like we're not seeing any answer to our prayers. But you've got to understand, our prayers are never wasted. In the book of Revelation, and I was going to go there, and I knew that we would be limited on time because of what I have here, so I didn't. But there is a vial that is opened and a container opened, and it contains the prayers of the saints. They are saved. Prayers are saved. They are never wasted. They offer a sweet aroma up to the throne of God. And so whenever we have an opportunity to pray, we have an opportunity to make a difference. We have an opportunity to make a difference. And so going back to this, God waits till the last minute, the 11th hour. It's like 11:59, and Peter's sentenced to die at 12 o'clock. And 11:59, he's going to move in this situation. But he's not too late. He's not too late. He's not tarried to the point that he's neglected the situation. He was fully aware of it, just like with Lazarus on a screen. Because Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. He knew about that situation before that 2 days were up and before word ever came to him. He knew what was going on. You know, he knows everything that goes on in our lives too. You know that. Everything that is coming, he already knows about it. It's got to go through him before it gets to us. It is all filtered down through him. Let me go on. We see this delay, I'll call it a delay. We see this also in the life of Abraham. When God waited until Abraham and Sarah were both beyond the childbearing years, and it was then that Sarah became pregnant with Isaac, Genesis 18:10-14. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee, so Lord speaking to Abraham, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, there's a key phrase. At the time appointed, when it is God's time, not man's time, when it's God's time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Waited till beyond the childbearing years, till it was almost, humanly speaking, too late, and then she became pregnant. All for the glory of God. Isaac was a miracle child. He was a picture. He was a type of Christ. And so he had to be a miracle child. And so God waited. And that way, there was no way in the world that man could take credit for what happened. There was no way in the world that Abraham or Sarah could ever take credit for the birth of Isaac. There's no way in the world in this situation that Peter can take credit for escaping from the prison. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for his glory. So just understand this, that God often waits until the 11th hour. He often waits. He lets things go till there's no more human resources left to use. They're all exhausted. It's right where he wants us to be. Because when human resources are exhausted, then we are dependent upon the Lord. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Watch verse 6 again. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Back to your paper. It's interesting to notice that Peter was sleeping. This was right before he was to be executed. He knew what had happened to James, and he knew what Herod's intentions were toward him. How could Peter sleep? How could he sleep? Knowing that as soon as the Passover is over, he's done. Apart from God reaching in and rescuing him, he is finished. Now watch this. The sleep that Peter was enjoying was a gift from God. Psalm 127:2 says this, "It is a vain thing for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." That's what he gave to Peter. He gave him sleep in this. And let me go on. Peter could sleep because he was a man filled with the Spirit. His faith was resting in his Lord. Psalm 121 paints a beautiful picture of what took place in the prison where Peter was at. This could be the words of Peter. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore." Peter's sleeping because he trusts the Lord in that situation. Let me go on. Peter was chained with two chains, flanked by two soldiers. God allowed the enemy to have the upper hand, basically stacked the deck. And in the midst of this, Peter was asleep. He was not tossing and turning about what was going to happen. He was not questioning what God was doing. Peter was resting. He was resting in God's promises. I think there's more that I didn't get for you, but let me give you a couple verses here, and then I'll just say something that I don't have on your paper. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That's Peter in this situation. The guy's come a long way, hadn't he? He's come a long way from the night that Jesus was arrested and he warmed himself by the fire and he denied the Lord three times. He's come a long way from a man that had a mouth shaped like a foot, because he was always putting his foot in his mouth. He's come a long way, and here he is now in this high-pressure situation, and he's asleep. He's not stressed out. He's not sweating bullets in this situation. He is sleeping between two soldiers. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." There's another one for Peter. Be still and know that I am God. Peter's still. He's asleep between the two soldiers. Let me go on. Peter knew the principle that Paul would later speak of in Philippians. Paul said this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Peter got that. But you notice that's a learned state. That is a learned acceptance. That doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural. Paul had learned, and I think Peter had learned the same thing. Verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where Peter was at. He had learned to be content. He had learned to accept whatever would come his way. We're not told that there was any fighting against the soldiers or anything like that. Peter was just accepted where he was at, that that's where God would have him to be. And so in the midst of this high-pressure situation, the guy's asleep. He's sleeping. I say this, that's tremendous. That is tremendous. That is a faith that a lot of people hardly ever, if ever, venture into. The faith that with that kind of pressure surrounding them and able to lay down their head on, not even on a pillow. Can you imagine what the prisons were like back then? I mean, just the conditions, probably the only light would have been torches if they had torches lit at night. I can imagine that there were rats and mice and spiders, and I could deal with the rats and the mice. I don't want the spiders, but neither do I want to be in a prison like that, chained up between two guards, but sometimes that's where God has his people at, isn't it? In those high-pressure situations. Watch your next line. The same peace that Peter had here is available to each of us when we're in high-pressure situations. It is a calm rest that washes over the soul of the believer when their faith is resting in the promises of God. Psalm 4:8 says this, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Whatever. You say, well, is this a safe place? Spiritually speaking, yeah, because his spirit, his soul is with the Lord. I mean, God's got the soul, not with the Lord in a sense, it's not departed. But I will say this, even in those situations, if he wouldn't have been rescued, he's still safe because he would never lose his salvation. Watch 7 and 8 now. Let me go on here. Get these ending verses just for tonight. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands, and the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. I didn't get to this tonight in the notes, but just I want to show you that God dropped the chains. God loosened the chains. But there's a lot of commands for Peter here. Bind on your sandals, cast your garment about thee, follow me, gird thyself. You know, God does so much, but then man's responsibility steps in. And you know, we pray and we ask God to do things. Understand this, that we too have responsibilities to do whatever we can do or whatever God directs us to do. I didn't get into that tonight. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit more next week. But let me read what I have on your paper. There are several thoughts to consider from these verses. First, it's important to notice that Peter was helped by an angel. He's helped by an angel. Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Verse 8 says, and the angel said unto him. So he's helped out by an angel. And that reminded me of Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 that says this. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all, that's the angels, ministering spirits, watch this, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That statement makes me wonder how many times have we been ministered to by the angels? Let me show you something. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Throughout the Bible, we can clearly see the ministry of angels in the lives of believers. First of all, Jacob talks about being protected by an angel. Genesis 48, 14 through 16. And Israel, that's Jacob, and there he's called Israel, stretched out his right hand. This is it. He's going to die, and he's blessing Joseph's sons. And he stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long in this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, see that? Bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So Jacob's protected by an angel. Let me go on. Daniel, whenever he got cast into the lion's den, same thing. Watch this. Daniel 6, 21 and 22. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for so much as before him innocence he was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So the angel closed the mouth of the lions for Daniel. Here's an interesting one here. Little children have angels that watch over them and report to God when they are mistreated. I love this thought. Matthew 18:10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That's Jesus speaking, that talking about the angels of the little kids. Let me say this before I go further, too, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about this. People, you know, somebody dies and you hear somebody say, well, they got their wings. When you die, you're not getting any wings. I don't want to disappoint you, but you're not. We don't turn into angels whenever we die. No individual, no human being becomes an angel. Angels are created beings, and according to Hebrews 1 that I read for you, they are ministering spirits that are sent forth to be ministers to you and I, the heirs of salvation. So you're not going to turn into an angel and come back here and minister to people. You are a human being. Human beings do not become angels. So don't buy into that whole thing that he got his wings or she got her wings. Okay, don't buy into that. That's not the case at all. Let me show you another one. Paul had an angel that encouraged him in the midst of the storm. Whenever he's on the ship and he's headed to Rome, Acts 27, 23 and 24 says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So he's encouraged by an angel. Let me go on. Jesus was ministered to by an angel when he was exhausted from the spiritual battle in the garden, Luke 22, 41 through 44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I give you all of that to say this, that Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you and I. And so therefore, there have probably been many times in our lives whenever we have been strengthened, we've been encouraged by an angel and did not even realize it. We could go a long way with that, but we're going to let that go right there for tonight because it's already 10 after. But let me show you the second thing. Here's the second thing I want to just see in this. First of all, the angel is going to get him up and going to get him out of there and lead him out. But watch the second thing. The second thing to consider as Peter is set free is, did he share the gospel with these guards? We don't know. Hopefully he did, and I'll show you why. Flip to verse 19. Watch what happens. Verse 19 of chapter 12 says this, and when Herod had sought for him, that was for Peter, and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded, because he's gone, he's escaped, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Those guys died that day. Those guys died. That's the last chance right there. When Peter is chained to those two guards, one on each side of him, that's it. And so I raised the question, I wonder if he shared the gospel. Watch what I have here. These guards died when the daylight came. This was the last opportunity for anyone to share the gospel with them. Conclusion and application. Have you ever considered that the person God sits next to you or sits you next to wherever, I'm not talking about here, may die before you ever see them again? Possibly God placed us next to them because we were the extension of his grace to them as he wanted us to tell them about Jesus. You might be the last chance they get. I just want to remind you that. That's where Peter was right here. He was the last extension of God's grace in the midst of all of that. Apparently, in that situation, the keepers, the guards must have been asleep too. It never woke up whenever the angel took Peter out of there, whenever the chains fell off of him and he got up and he got out of there. Apparently those guys never woke up. But I'll go back to when they were awake. And I wonder what the conversations were like. I wonder what the conversation... Someday we can ask Peter that. Someday we'll know that. Maybe, who knows, maybe those two guys got saved there. Maybe those four. There were two that guarded the doors and two that... That guarded, that were chained to Peter. Maybe all four of them did. We don't know. But they died. They died because Peter got out of their watch, got away from them. I've been in situations before where I've been with somebody and the Spirit of God burdened my heart to share the gospel and I was not obedient. And they died before I had another opportunity. And I hate that. I hate to even say that that is the case, but it has been the case before. I try not to let that happen. There was a little guy who came to the house the other day to buy something that I had that I put on Marketplace, and he showed up, and he was from Ireland, and he had red hair, and all I could think of, boy, just looked like a little leprechaun, you know? And it was like I was talking to a little leprechaun. And so I thought, well, God brought him here. I'm going to share the gospel with him. And the poor fellow was blind as could be and didn't get it. But at least I had an opportunity to share the gospel with him and made him stop and think about eternity just a little bit before he left. But listen, you never know, do you? You just don't know. So let me close. We'll come back to that next week. There's a lot in this. There's a whole lot in this situation, in that whole prison setting. So we'll come back and we'll get some more out of that next week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I look at this situation with Peter and how the church prayed without ceasing. Lord, I am reminded of the power of prayer in that situation. We all should be. Father, that when your people get together in that corporate setting, and they pray, things begin to happen. Lord, tonight we have prayed for those poor people that are over in Israel, not to go back and to keep bringing that up. But Lord, I can't help but think about what they're going through, and especially the ones that are being held hostage, if they are still alive. Lord, it's somehow, some way that they would come out of there. If, and Lord, even beyond that, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. That's the greatest need, that Israel would somehow, some way acknowledge you in the midst of this. As Ed said, it's all about their power. It's all we hear. It's about their power. And Father, we know there's far worse that's coming in the tribulation period, when two-thirds of that nation will die. This is nothing compared to what happened Saturday. Nothing at all. On Saturday can't even be compared with what's coming in the future. Father, might it be a warning to a lot of people, even in our nation, and the need to, might people see the need to think about eternity and to turn to you, Father. So take us out of here tonight safely, and Lord, give us opportunities this week. Guide and direct our steps and put us where you want us to be. And Lord, when that person is put with us, Lord, help us to think about Peter. And maybe it's the last chance we'll have to share the gospel. So, Lord, we ask it all tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.